Will you turn, please, to the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament, if you're unsure of where to find it. And chapter 21. We're going to read the end of the chapter together from verse 16. But before we do, let's have a further word of prayer, please. Dear Lord, we do want to thank you for that anointing which is available for every one of us to hear and to listen and to speak. And Father, as we read your word together, as we share together, we do want to ask you that you would grant to us all the help that we need. Write something upon our hearts, we pray, which will last for eternity. Accomplish something of your purposes for us today, we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 21, from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of his God. For no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man, or a lame man, or he who has a disfigured face, or any deformed limb, or a man who has a broken foot, or a broken hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the food of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go into the veil or come near the altar because he has a defect, so that he will not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel. 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday in the new year, I read from the beginning of the letter to James and shared with you that I felt that this year the Lord, by way of direction, was saying that he wanted us to be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And at the end of that address, I reminded you, if you were here, of the words of the Lord Jesus to the rich young ruler, and he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have, and then give to the poor, and come and follow me." Now, friends, I want to pursue something of that today. I've been asking the Lord to show me if there was anything that as an assembly or that any of us individually need is lacking that we do need to consider. But really today, I feel that the Lord wants us to get our eyes on the one who's able to deal with our lack. And so if you want a title for this, it's really to ask the question that Paul asked in 2 Corinthians 2. At the end of the chapter, he says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And of course, the answer is the Lord. So whatever our lack, whatever our deficiencies, individually or as an assembly together, the Lord is able to make up for that lack. And that is good news. Now, you may be wondering why I read this passage. You may be wondering for all sorts of reasons. One, because it seems a little bit strange, a little bit unfamiliar to us, and we think, what has the Lord got to say to us through something like this? Well, I believe he has much to say, as we'll see. You may be asking for a different reason, is that I think round about September I may have spoken about this again. I can't remember, and so if I did, you'll have to bear with me again. But I think it's probably the first time in about 8 years that I've actually said the same thing twice from a sermon. But we're going to do it slightly differently. And even if the Lord does want a repetition, there's always good reason for it, of course. When the scripture says that there is something lacking, there are two sort of different meanings. in the Greek, in the New Testament. The first is that of falling or something being left behind. And of course the Lord doesn't want us, any one of us individually, to be lagging, to be left behind. To be left behind what he is wanting to do. He wants us to follow him. That is why the Lord said to that rich young ruler, go and get rid of all these possessions, sell them and come and follow me. Because that is the heart of our discipleship. That is what we need to do. And friends, therefore, if any of us are lagging behind, if any of us are allowing things to come between us and the Lord, we need to get rid of them. They are contributing to our lack. But the second meaning is that of a deficiency or a shortcoming. And I really want to take both of those two thoughts as we come to this passage in Leviticus chapter 21, which describes how, it describes the requirements of the priests of the Lord, the tribe of Aaron, as they come to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. And by way of introduction, let me say straight away that if you come to the New Testament, every one of us, if we are Christians, are born of the Spirit of God. We are therefore born into that priestly tribe, if you like. We are born to be priests. The New Testament tells us that we are a kingdom of priests. And so whether or not you feel like it, whether or not you even like it, if you're a Christian, the Lord has called you to be his priest. That is to say, somebody who is to minister to him, somebody who is to serve him. So that poses the question straight away. Is that how you are living your life? The Apostle Paul says on one occasion to the Corinthian church, he says that Jesus has died in order that we should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died and rose again from the dead. It's exactly the same thought. Are you living for the Lord, or are you living for number one, yourself? Maybe you're living for others. Well, that's very commendable. But actually, the Lord wants us to live for him. It's to him that we live. It's to him that we're ministering. It's to him that we're serving. It's him that we're serving. But the priestly role is twofold. We're called to minister to the Lord, but we're also called to minister to others on behalf of the Lord. So if you're somebody who spends your whole time doing good, and I don't mean in that in any disparaging sense at all, but you know what I mean, the kind of person who thinks that they've always got to be doing things for other people, well, that's a commendable thing to do. But you know, the better thing to do, and the thing that you've been called to do, is to minister to the Lord on behalf, minister to others on behalf of the Lord. So you need to know from him how you're to serve other people. It's to the Lord that we're to, it's he that we're to serve first of all. We're to love him with all our heart, and then our neighbour as ourselves. The second follows the first. So we're called to be priests. Now, you may have been in Israel's day a person who was born with a deformity, with a blemish. That of itself would not disqualify you from being a priest. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what spiritual, therefore, deformities or lack you and I may have, you are still a priest. You are born a priest because you're born of the Spirit of God. But you would have been deprived of certain responsibilities. If you go down to verse 22... the end of verse 21, let's read from verse 21. No man that has a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come near to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So where there is deficiency, where there is a blemish, where there is a lack, you would have not been able to offer certain of these offerings. You would have not been able to come near to offer the bread of your God, it says in verse 21. But you would be entitled, verse 22, to eat the bread, both of the most holy and of the holy. So you see, it doesn't matter, in a sense, whether what your lack is. You may have been born a perfectly formed priest, but if you were under a certain age, 21 I think it was, you could not have served the Lord in the tabernacle. But you were still a priest, and you could still eat the most holy food. So you see, we're not all able, to put it in New Testament terms, to serve the Lord as we should do, perhaps because of immaturity. Perhaps we're young in the faith still. Perhaps it's because we haven't been taught how to do it sufficiently. There's something of a lack. But we're still entitled to eat the bread, if you like. That speaks of having fellowship with the Lord, having communion with him. And friends, whoever you are still entitled as a Christian to enjoy that fellowship with the Lord. That is your entitlement. That is your right. That is your privilege as a believer. Are you enjoying that right? The way has been made open. We've been remembering it this morning. The way has been made open for every one of us to come into the presence of the Lord and to feed on him. Friends, the Lord Jesus is our bread of life. He is the one who sustains your spiritual life. He is your sufficiency. No one of you should spiritually starve. Having said that, we may be separated from experiencing something of the results, the practical outworkings of being priest to the Lord, because of some of the things that we've been mentioning. Deformity, spiritual blemishes, immaturity, all these various things. But you know, and we're going to go through these verses in a minute and consider some of those things, but I want to turn the whole thing on its head and consider the one who is sufficient for us. He is our perfect high priest. Hallelujah. He is the one who's able to represent us before God the Father. He is the one who's able to pray for us and pray effectively. He is the one who makes up for all our lack. And so friends, from verse 18, let's read. For whatever man he be that has a blemish, he shall not approach. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. A blind man, first of all. Well friends, the Lord is the one who sees. We've been worshipping him as the one who is light. He is the one who sees everything. We don't see anything of ourselves. Naturally speaking, we are blind. In his light alone, we see light. And that is why the scripture is very, very clear that we're not to judge things by appearance. In fact, Paul says, I'm not going to even judge myself. The one who judges me is the Lord. And we need to ask the Lord to shine his light into our lives, don't we? And to allow him to bring to the surface the things of darkness that he wants to deal with and to separate us from. We need to allow the Lord to convict us of sin. We mustn't be judging ourselves. Some of us are, if we're prone to the kind of condemnation or doing ourselves down or beating ourselves up, we mustn't do that, friends. It's the Lord who judges us. And neither must we do that to anybody else within the assembly either. But let's look to the Lord to judge. But he, our perfect priest, is the one who sees everything. And thank God, not only does he see what needs dealing with, he also sees, in a sense of understanding our situation. He sees what we're going through. He sees how best to give us the grace that we need. Because he is our priest, is the one who gives us that grace that we need to be able to go through situations. He's the one who prays for us. He's the one who knows how to pray for us. And he's the one who therefore imparts to us everything that we need. Hallelujah. He is that perfect high priest. Well, it goes on. A blind man shall not approach, nor a person who is lame. Friends, the Lord knows, if you like, how to walk. There is nothing stumbling about his dealings with us. The Lord doesn't lurch from crisis to crisis with us. The Lord doesn't find us weighing him down and causing us to trip him up. Oh, the Lord's too big for that. And friends, the fact that the Lord knows how to walk means that you and I can know how to walk as well. The Lord makes up for our deficiencies. in that area, of course. And I don't know what your version says for the next one, but I'm going to rejoice in the Authorized Version, because it says, he who talks about having a flat nose. Well, how do you get a flat nose? And your version may say disfigured face, looking at nobody in particular, but a flat nose, how do you get a... Maybe you think I'm fancifying this. I'll tell you how I get into a... Not that I've got a flat nose, but you get a flat nose by getting into a fight. A brawl. Somebody who's violent, somebody who's sort of always scrapping, is a person who's more likely, or playing rugby possibly, to get a disfigurement in the face. Any kind of violence. Friends, the Lord is not violent. The Lord does not deal roughly with us. Hallelujah. He is our sufficiency. And friends, that means, therefore, that of course has implications for us as well. We, because if we're going to be priests and we're going to be following the example of our great high priest, we are going to need to be imitators of him. Don't be violent. Don't get into a scrap. Don't treat people roughly. Don't think you can sort of force your hand with the Lord. No, be gracious with him. Let him, when he beholds our face, as he wants to do, let him be overjoyed at the beauty that he finds there. So there's the flat nose, or anything superfluous, anything additional. You know, the Lord has everything in perfect proportion. The Lord knows exactly what we need, and as well as how to give it to us. And the trouble is, we very often add to what the Lord has said to us. So when we serve the Lord, we do what he says, but we sort of feel he needs a little bit of help. So we add a bit on to what he says. My friends, he is sufficient. Now, you may think there's not a lack here. You may think this is sort of adding something on. My friends, I want to suggest to you that if you add to what the Lord has said to you to do, you are lacking. There is a blemish. You are deprived. Think of that rich young ruler. He had everything, and maybe, and I am being fanciful here, he might have thought, why can't I serve the Lord? Why can't I follow the Lord and hang on to my possessions? But for him, those possessions were superfluous. In fact, they were more than superfluous. They were a downright hindrance. And the Lord knows that which we esteem so greatly in our hearts, that the Lord says, I need you to get rid of that. If you're going to come and follow me, you need to get shot of it. Friends, what is the idol that is close to your heart that is stopping you following the Lord? We were reminded last week that covetousness, the love of possessions, the love of material things, is idolatry. That is the worship of a demon. Don't do it. That's why the Lord says, you mustn't do it if you're going to follow me. But it may not be that for you. It may be something else. Is there anything else that is superfluous, that you are sort of, is a tag onto your life, and the Lord says, no, just get rid of it. Don't think, please, that you can add anything to what the Lord does or says. What he says and what he does is always perfect. When he speaks into a situation, it is absolutely all that is necessary. His word is perfect. What he does is sufficient. That is why, as believers, we need to do what the Lord says and not go beyond it in any way. Well, anything superfluous. And then it goes on to talk about being broken-footed. Well, you may think this is similar to the lameness, and possibly it is as well. There's a stumbling here. The Lord isn't stumbling, and we mustn't be either. If there is a lack in our walk with the Lord, and we do stumble in our relationship with the Lord, in our walk with the Lord wants to make up for that. He is able to enable us to walk so that there is no stumbling. But what about the broken-handedness, it says there? You know, if you're broken-handed, if you've got a broken hand, it means you can't do things. You're awkward in how you handle things. You can't handle things as you would do. Some things need intricate handling with the fingers. And if a finger's broken or a hand is broken, there's a real difficulty, isn't there? As if you may remember, some years ago I broke a finger. I couldn't play the piano in the same way because I couldn't reach the top notes. That wasn't until the glorious NHS managed to fix it, praise the Lord. But if we're broken-handed, broken-fingered, there's a problem. Friends, the Lord isn't broken-handed. He is able to handle us. And, you know, it says that the Lord stretched out the heavens by his fingers. Isn't he not able to deal with every one of us? He knows exactly the gentle touch that we need, the gentle direction. But he also knows too the discipline that's required for some of us and when it should be applied. Praise the Lord, he is not broken-handed in that way. He is our perfect high priest. And friends, if we need handling, if we need wisdom in handling situations, if that's our lack, if that's our blemish, the Lord can give it to us. Praise the Lord. Well, let's move on. Somebody who's a crooked back, no backbone in their life, you might think. No straightness, no uprightness. My friends, the Lord is upright in all his ways and in all his doings. And the Lord wants us to be upright as well. And then nobody in those days who was a dwarf. You know what a dwarf is? Somebody who's short, somebody who's limited in stature. Our great high priest has stature, has height, has a certain regality about his walk and his demeanour. That is our high priest. And thank God he is like that. And friends, where there is a lack in spiritual stature for any one of us, the Lord can provide for that. The Lord can raise you up. The Lord can enable you to walk straightly and uprightly, and also with a degree of stature as well. Are you short on things? Are you lacking in certain things? Wherever you are lacking, look to the Lord for his provision. And then moving on, it talks about the person who has a blemish in his eyes. Well, I'm going to miss that out. I think we've sort of talked about the eye and the importance of that. Let the Lord deal with anything in our eye that is preventing us from seeing. And then it talks about somebody who's scurvy or scabbed. I'm going to take both those two together. These things are caused by an irritation. Our high priest is not easily irritated. Hallelujah. What irritates you? What irritates me? You see, spiritually, we can be those that are easily riled. Short-tempered, perhaps. Something irritates us. Someone irritates us. Some situation we find hard to bear and it causes us annoyance. My friends, let the Lord deal with that irritation. He is praying for you that you would come through it so that these things would not cause you the irritation that perhaps they otherwise would do so. Well, and finally, or has his stones broken? That is, unable to bring forth fruit, unable to bear fruit, unable, naturally speaking, to have any offspring, spiritually fruitless. Friends, our Lord Jesus is able to bring forth fruit. He's able to produce that fruit in your life. He's able to produce that fruit through you. And where there is an inability to bring forth fruit, as naturally speaking there is in every one of us, apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him, we can bring forth fruit, can't we? And fruit that will remain. Friends, therefore what I'm saying is that there is no excuse for fruitlessness. If your life just consists of activity, that isn't fruit. Fruit is Christ-like character in you and in those whom your life meets and touches day by day. That is what fruit is. And there is no excuse for fruitlessness, because if we are in him, if we are born of him and his life is in us, he can produce the fruit through us. Praise the Lord. Well, friends, do you see, looking at this little passage here, that he is sufficient for everything? He has sufficiency for all things. Whatever your lack is, whatever our lack is, whatever our blemish is, whatever our deficiency is, the Lord is able to make up for it. Indeed, as we were praying for one person earlier on today, for example, where there is weakness, my grace is sufficient because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, rejoice in your weakness. Rejoice in your tribulation, James says. Why? Because all these things, where we feel our lack, where we feel our need, God uses these things to put something into us of his character and of his sufficiency. Hallelujah. Well, it goes on, and if you want to consider something of this yourself a little bit later on in the next chapter, it talks about the perfect sacrifice. And of course, he's the perfect sacrifice, he's the perfect high priest, he's the perfect sacrifice as well. And we need to offer those things in him that are pleasing to the Lord as well. Well, that's the first part of what I want to say, but let's now move over to the New Testament and just perhaps consider something of what in the New Testament we see is lacking from God's people, but bearing in mind what we're looking at, the Lord is wanting to meet that lack. We looked last time at James chapter 1. It goes on to say in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, I'm not going to touch on any of these in great detail, but just simply draw your attention to them. James 1 verse 4, the Lord says we're to be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, from time to time we lack the wisdom. The Lord has the wisdom for us. And we need to ask him in faith, because the Lord gives generously without upbraiding. That is to say, without telling us off for being stupid. He understands we don't have wisdom. And so he says, ask me and I will give it to you. There's a need for wisdom. Here's another one. Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to cover these for the sake of time, but Philippians chapter 4 finds Paul in a situation where he has had to learn to be content with financial lack, at least for a time. I don't want to push this too far, but the principle is there in verse 11, which seems to have lost, I can't find it, there we are, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And he's talking about a situation of financial need, and he's in need. Not sure exactly what, but the Lord eventually provided that need through the people of God, through the churches. But there's a principle here, you know, that whatever state we find ourselves in, we need to be content. So really what this is saying is that if we are aware of our lack, it's not that we simply say, Lord, thank you very much, I'm going to be content with my lack of wisdom or whatever. No, but it's that we rest in the fact that actually that the Lord can provide for our need. Whatever it is, it may be financial, it may be another kind of need, but whatever your kind of need is, the Lord can provide for it. And you need to learn, until the Lord provides, to be content. So what the Lord is saying is, don't get into a stew about it. And you may feel, well, Bethel Christian Assembly needs an awful lot of this, that and the other, and things need to be improved, etc. Friends, the Lord is saying, just let me do it. And that's really why he goes on to say at the end of the section, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, even as he has learnt to supply mine, the Apostle Paul is saying. So friends, verse 12, I know how to be abased and how to abound. I'm everywhere and in all things, and this is why I feel at liberty to, it's right to apply this in a sort of general sense, as well as being in a state of the particular financial need here. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So friends, whatever situation you find yourself, there is a need for us to learn to be content with it. The Lord is in it, the Lord will provide, the Lord will bring us through it. Because, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Hallelujah. That's why we can rest content. Because the strength of the Lord is the very thing that gives us the ability to do all things, to live in whatever situation God has put us in. So I'm going to suggest that we need that as well. Here's another one, Luke chapter 8 and verse 6. This is part of the parable of the sower, and part of the seed fell on a rock, and Luke's description of that is that it lacked moisture, and that was why it sprang up quickly and then withered and died. Well, the explanation for that is given to us by the Lord a little bit later on. That was Luke chapter 8 and verse 6. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And a little bit later on, in verse 13, the Lord Jesus explains what this applies to, what the interpretation of this parable is, this part of the parable. They on the rock are those who, when they hear, this is hear the word of God, which may come to us either directly from the Lord himself when we're on our own, or it may come through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, or it may come as the word of God is shared from another. However it comes, when we hear it, we receive the word with joy. Now that's a good reaction. Do we receive the word with joy? One or two of you sometimes come up at the end of a Sunday and say, "That really blessed me to bits. Thank you so much." Not that I'm fishing for any compliment or praise, but it's good to see when the word has really done something to your hearts. Receive the word with joy. "And these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." So this is describing those, the word goes into their hearts, but because there is no depth, in testing, there's then a backsliding. They then go back on what the Lord has already said to them. And so fruitfulness is completely avoided, nullified. And the reason that the word does not go into their hearts is because there's no moisture. Now, what is that saying? Well, we don't have this spelled out to us by the Lord Jesus here, but I believe for all sorts of biblical reasons, that is speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, not only does that seed in the soil, there needs to be a seed, but there needs to be moisture. And the water there speaks of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. The word without the Holy Spirit in our lives produces nothing. It stops the word from really going into our hearts to change our hearts, so that in time of testing we then fall away. Friends, particularly we need the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Lord in all his fullness, to enable that word of God really to go into our lives to achieve the purposes that the Lord has for us. Lacking moisture. Is there a need for moisture? Is there a need for a greater work of the Spirit of God in your life? If so, look to the Lord. You desperately need it, friends. Otherwise, when the temptation comes, when the testing time comes, you will fail. And the last thing here, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. Let's remind ourselves of this church at Corinth. Here's a church that had no need of one particular thing. There was an awful lot that was wrong in how they practiced their church life together. Drunkenness at the Lord's table. There was an awful lot wrong with their personal lives. There was immorality, incest. There was an awful lot wrong in all sorts of other ways, and there was a need for teaching, there was a need for clarity, there was a need for instruction, there was a need for obedience, there was a need for discipline. But in 1 Corinthians 1, one thing they did not need were the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 7, let's read from verse 5, verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you lack, you come behind, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. And the word for gift there in the Authorized is the gifts of the Spirit that he speaks about later on in 1 Corinthians 12. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no lack here. They had the tongues, they had the interpretation of tongues, they had prophecy, they had those gifts of power, they had the three gifts of power, three gifts of speech, and they had the three gifts of revelation. As a matter of course, in some of their meetings, I should not think it was in all of them, but that's my guess. And I might be wrong. Friends, we need to make sure we're not lacking behind in any of the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe at some point in the future, the near future, we just need to stir up one another again about these things, to remind ourselves how these things are to be conducted within the assembly. If any of you feel, as we meet together on a Sunday or a Thursday, that the Lord is giving you something, either by way of revelation or by way of an utterance, which may be an unknown tongue or it may be a prophecy, and you are genuinely not sure whether it's of the Lord, then please do share it with one or other of us who are leading the meeting, and we, so that we can help you and encourage you if you just need the encouragement just to speak out. Not everybody does need that encouragement, but some people do, and it's not always easy to do that. And therefore we need, as an assembly, to find a way of encouraging one another and of helping one another, as well as, from time to time, learning where we get it wrong. And none of us must be afraid of that. None of us are perfect, certainly not the person in the front. None of us are perfect, and we just need to learn from our mistakes and know that when the Lord chastens us, he disciplines us in love. Well, friends, there are at least some needs, or in the case of this Corinthian church, lack of need. Let's finish, can I remind you, please, of a principle in, well, two principles, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. First of all, in Psalm 34, David says, there is no lack to the person who fears God. I think that's marvellous. If you fear the Lord will bring you into all his provision. Whatever that is. There is no lack, he goes on to say, to those who seek the Lord. So if you are in lack, if you are in need, if you're wanting something, in the sense of lacking something, seek the Lord for it. When you seek him with all your heart, you will find. That's the first principle. And then in the New Testament, some of you may be as you're listening to me and as you're considering this, maybe something's going through your mind like this. We considered the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient for everything. How can I, in practice, lay hold of his sufficiency for me? It's one thing to be told, he has everything and I have nothing. But how can I, in experience, make what is his mine? So that where I do have a lack, I can begin to see his answer, his supply. Well, in the second letter of Peter and chapter 1, the Lord says, grace be multiplied to you. And really, it's through his grace, through his enabling, through his equipping, that we come into what he has for us. And Peter goes on to say, grace be multiplied. So that's good, isn't it? It means that he's not in short supply of it. You may need more grace than I do, but the Lord has it all. You can never exhaust his supply of grace. Praise the Lord. And it says he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So that's really the same thing. Saying the same thing. He has all sufficiency for your life and for your godliness. For your right behaviour, he has everything. How does it come? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That is experiential knowledge of the Lord. How do we gain this experience? Let me move on to verse 5. And here's the principle. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Let me paraphrase this very briefly. you and I are going to need diligence. It's not going to come overnight, and it's not going to come easily, necessarily. And what we need to be diligent about is adding certain things to our lives. So the Lord is saying, I've got all grace, I've got everything you need for your life. I've got everything you need as an assembly for this year. Now give all diligence, and laying hold of my ability and my grace, take hold of what you need and add it to your life. Some of us would love the Lord to do it for us, wouldn't we? And we say, Lord, I'm in such need, please supply my need, help me. The Lord says, yes, I can supply your need. Here it is, take it, use it. Add it to your life. Add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? Christ-likeness. So just taking this one example. So how do we do that? Well, the Lord puts us into a situation where you are tempted to show the most un-Christ-like behaviour imaginable. And then you, in that situation, that is the thing that the Lord uses to help you to realise your lack, if you didn't know it already. And so you're in that situation saying, Lord, I desperately need virtue. And the Lord says, I've got the grace, I've got everything you need for that virtue, add it. What do? Say, Lord, by faith I'm going to receive your Christ-likeness into my life, and by your grace I'm going to react differently. Do you remember Romans 6, 7, 8? No, not many of you do. Get the tapes. We did a series on it. This is how to live the Christ, this is how to live the crucified life. So you die to your own need, and you, which is really what we're emphasising now, you're laying hold of his sufficiency, his life. Friends, are you adding to your life? Are you adding to your faith? Are you receiving from the Lord everything that he has for your life? It's there for you. Who is sufficient for these things? He is sufficient. Lay hold of his sufficiency. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9. Shall we pray, please?